figured somebody out there might sing. I was thinking Ivy might pump out a solo for us, but no. Nehemiah chapter 1. That was a beautiful song. I was thinking of a story I read about that, and I'll tell it to you someday. Resolutions in 2016. How to make my life count for God in 2016, and how to help my church to grow in 2016. And we need to have some concern. We said last week, we talked about that. And then this morning, we talked about commitment. Chapter 1. In commitment, we said there are some characteristics that lead us to commitment. They're going to be present there if you become committed, if you're on your way to commitment. I don't know how, you know, when I was a youth pastor, I don't know how many kids I took to the wilds and they threw their stick in, you know, the fire. And within a few months, they were right back where they were. I remember one kid we decided to take a group of kids to the wilds of the Rockies. And that was a mistake. I mean, that was an adventure, but we drove up there and one of the kids that was with us had a CD case there, and he took, I had devotions one night, I have no idea what I spoke about, but it spoke to him evidently. He went outside and got a hammer from the place where we were staying at this other youth pastor's house. He took a hammer and broke all of his CDs up. I mean, there were probably 20 or more. And he said, "Brother Ivan, I'm not going to listen to that music anymore." And I was excited for him. And anyway, he went to the wilds the next week, and then we came home. And I'd say within 2 months, he had bought every one of those CDs back. Just about every one of them. You know, I coached for years. I love to coach. I just enjoy the competition. But one part about coaching I never did enjoy was the inability to put passion inside of some kid. Can't do it. Can't make them want to win. I mean, you can holler, scream, coach them, do whatever you want. There's some kids that they don't care. You know, it's like the little kid, when I used to coach the little bitty ones, like 8 or 9 or 10 year olds, and there'd be some kids on the bench, and we'd be playing the game. I'd look over at the bench, and they'd be over there picking flowers or in the stands eating food, you know. They could have cared less. Their parents were all excited for them to be there, but this had no desire. You know, before I got saved, I had no desire to go to church. I was made to go to church. And just like you make some of y'all's kids go to church, my mom made us go to church. I didn't have any desire to read my Bible. I did read it every once in a while, but I didn't have any desire really to pick it up unless I thought I was on my way to jail or something. I just didn't have any desire. I did not have any desire to be around God's people. I was always embarrassed and ashamed. I dated a girl in college, and she was all the time inviting me to these activities and that her church was having, and I went to a couple of them, and I would stay for about 10 or 15 minutes, and I'd slink away, and I'd tell her I had some pressing appointment. I remember one time I left her at an activity. We were supposed to go out afterwards, and I never came back and got her. Yeah. That's just the way I was. You know, folks, the only way you're going to be committed is if your heart's been changed. There isn't any secret that I can give you. You know, there's no key. I was reading a few days ago, I was reading just some missionary stories, and one person wrote this: David Livingston walked. He walked. They estimate he walked over 29,000 miles to spread the gospel. Now, where does that commitment come from? You know the old story about David Livingstone. He received a letter from a missionary society and was asked, have you found a good road, you know, to where you are so others can come? And he wrote back and said, if those who are wanting to come need a road, don't send them. It says here that his wife died early in the ministry. He faced stiff opposition from his Scottish brethren. He ministered half blind. His words in his diary were, send me anywhere. Only go with me. Lay any burden on me. Only sustain me. Sever me from any tie, but the tie that binds me to your service and to your heart. Where does that commitment come from? That's a divine commitment that's fueled by God's presence. If you're going to change this year and be more committed, I was just sitting over there thinking, somebody should have volunteered to sing tonight. You just lost an opportunity to serve right there. I guess I could have, but you don't want to hear me sing. But you know what? If we're going to be committed more, if we're going to be committed, as I said this morning, if we're going to have some personal growth, that commitment, there has to be a commitment, but that commitment comes from God. Adoniram Judson, it says, sweated out in Burma's heat for 18 years without a furlough. See how that would go over well these days. He labored 6 years without a convert. He endured torture and imprisonment. He admitted that he never saw a ship sail without wanting to jump on board and go home. When his wife's health broke and he put her on a homebound vessel and the knowledge he would not see her for 2 full years, he confided in his diary, if we could find some quiet resting place on earth where we could spend the rest of our days in peace. But he steadied himself with his remarkable postscript, life is short, millions of Burmese are perishing, and I am almost the only person on earth who has attained their language to communicate salvation. What a commitment. And of course, he made a tremendous impact on those people. I said this morning, in back of commitment, there's three things, and I don't care if it's a physical or a spiritual commitment, these three things are going to happen. Number one, you have to be bothered about it so much that it creates some kind of change. So in Nehemiah chapter 1, it says down in verse 4, it came to pass when I heard these things that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. It so bothered him that it changed his behavior. So this time of year, it so bothers us that we put on some pounds over the holidays that we're going to change our behavior. It so bothers us that we haven't been what God wants us to be or done what God wants us to do, then we begin to change. And so I said underneath that bothered idea, there were three evidences of really being bothered. He wept about it. He wept and mourned. God help us to realize sometimes in our life we need to weep and mourn over our own condition, maybe the condition of our church or maybe the churches in general. But he was so bothered by that, he wept and mourned. He was so bothered that he fasted. He was refusing food. And I said again this morning, we talked about that a little bit, and I didn't read all the notes that I had on that thing about fasting, but I did say this: when we're seeking God urgently and need His help desperately, need God immediately, there are times when we would fast. Someone put it this way: fasting was an outward expression of the inward reality of a shattered heart, an urgent response of repentance and great humility, the seeking of deliverance from a gracious God in a profoundly desperate situation. That was Nehemiah. So he's so bothered by it that it brought tears to his eyes and trouble to his heart, and then he fasted, and then it says that he prayed. He prayed before the God of heaven, and you know, I've been around a while, and I've talked to a lot of believers, and so have you probably. There's some folks that they don't really begin to pray until things get really bad. The fact is, we always have the opportunity to pray, and we're to be praying without ceasing. But here, Nehemiah certainly didn't complain about it. He didn't turn to self-pity. He didn't start griping about the situation. He didn't condemn those who were there and not doing anything. Instead, he turned not inward but upward to the Lord and began to pray about it. And I know that I said a lot this morning, and we covered a lot this morning, but I can tell you this, guys and ladies, when something is on your heart, you will pray earnestly about it, you will pray persistently about it, and you will pray sincerely about it. I'm not going to preach all of this morning's message again, but go to James chapter 5. Let me show you something. Because what I do is when I get home after Sunday morning, I go through my notes and say, wow, I forgot to even mention that. I should have said that. James chapter 5, look in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? James 5:13. Are you afflicted this evening? Troubled? Are you going through a trial? Is there something bothering you? Are you facing a difficulty? Look what the next words say. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. And I would just encourage you, just as Nehemiah, and part of the evidence, we know that Nehemiah is on his way to a great commitment. He was so bothered that he began praying and beseeching and pleading and begging God to help him and to work in his situation. And in this passage, we have the same idea. If you're afflicted, you need to pray. Look at verse 15. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Look now in verse number 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, the energetic, fervent prayer avails, accomplishes much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it may not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed earnestly, he prayed energetically, he prayed persistently. Look at verse 18. He prayed again. And I'm just saying, if you're on your way to a commitment to the Lord, that's going to be life-changing. There are times in our lives when it brings tears to our eyes. I told you sometimes you'll hear something about somebody or about one of your kids or about your circumstance that might bring tears to your eyes. It'll bring the realization that you need to fast. It'll drive you to prayer. Nehemiah, I don't think I mentioned this. Nehemiah was in, well, the Bible tells us, chapter 1, verse 1, the very last phrase there, I was in Shushan, the palace. In my notes, I use Scofield's Bible, in my notes it says Susa was the ancient capital of Persia. You know how far that was from Jerusalem? 800 miles. It wasn't around the corner. It was on the other side of the world, basically, in that day and time. I mean, 800 miles from here is almost exactly the border of Oklahoma. When you hit the border of Oklahoma to get to Oklahoma City, you have about 178 miles. And it's 1,000 miles almost exactly to Oklahoma City. It's about 1,050. Nehemiah's on the other side of the world. Nehemiah didn't grow up there. Nehemiah wasn't involved in that. But somewhere, Nehemiah, the message of God and the plan of God and the program of God was so infused in his heart that it brought him to tears the condition of his people and the condition of the place they lived in. It bothered him. Secondly, let's go, all right? So that was this morning's message. Number two, if we're on our way to a real life-changing commitment, we will be bothered about our situation, but we'll also be burdened. And I know they're similar, but you can be bothered and not burdened. Nehemiah becomes burdened. Look what it says in verse number 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Now in the first verse of chapter 1, it says it was the month Chislu. In my Bible, it says that Chislu is the month of, it's really November, December time frame. The month Nisan is in April. You want to know how I know that Nehemiah was burdened? Because he's been carrying this now for 4 months. It hasn't gone away. It hasn't lightened up. It hasn't relaxed and faded away or gone away, or in his mind he's not put it away. He's still burdened and bothered about what he has been told, and it becomes a weight. He's burdened about their condition. It says, he says there, now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto him, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? Now, in this day and time, and folks may know this, but the kings in this day and time were ruthless people. And the reason that Nehemiah said he'd never been sad before, because if you went into the presence of the king sad, in that day and time, they kind of felt like this: your sadness makes me sad, and I don't want to be sad, so they would just as soon kill you to be sad. And that's the truth. So everybody in the king's court, if you will, had to make sure they weren't going to discourage or to disappoint or depress the king. And so Nehemiah was always on the up and up. I mean, he always made sure. I remember hearing, actually it was Melvin Aiken who told this story when he was the song leader for Dr. Seidler. And I used to teach down at Tabernacle, and every year they'd give this in service. He told us this one thing. Dr. Seidler used to tell his staff, I don't care what's going on in your life. I don't care what your burdens or problems are. When you get behind that pulpit, you better have joy. And I thought to myself, well. He said, you leave all that on the bench before you get up there. He said, those people need to be encouraged and inspired, and they need to be lifted up, and they don't want to hear about your problems. You leave it all behind. You know what? When Nehemiah crossed the threshold into the presence of the king, he left it behind him. How you doing? He's going to be happy today. Let me tell you something. I got 5 things about a burden that does to your life and how a burden changes you. Number 1, the burden becomes so powerful that it changes your countenance. You ever talk to somebody and say, you just look burdened. You just look like something's bothering you. I feel like that every day, but you know, you ever talk to people like that? You just look at them and say, boy, something's just burdening their heart. Well, I want you to look in the next verse here. Verse number 3. Well, verse 2, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Now, you know the story, I guess, and you've been taught this over the years, in the book of Esther, when Esther, go over just back a few pages to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4, and you remember I read this morning, go forward. I'm sorry, I said go back. go forward to Esther and go to chapter 4 and look down at verse number, I believe it's 16. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Now, why in the world did she say that? Because going into the presence of king for her as a queen, it was unlawful for her to approach the king unless, the next verse. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne and in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. You've been taught that over the years, that if the king would not have extended that golden scepter, what would have happened? She would have been killed. She would not have been able to have gained the presence and the audience of the king. Nehemiah said this, I was sore afraid. I didn't want the king to start getting depressed and discouraged because then it would be off of my head. He'd cut my head off. And so go back to Nehemiah. I mean, this was a dangerous business that Nehemiah's in. Not only, think about this, and you know, I've read commentaries about how Nehemiah had a great job. Well, you know, Nehemiah, as the cupbearer, tasted the wine and the food before the king ate it. Which you'd say, well, that's pretty good. Well, he was tasting it to see if it was poisoned. So if it was poisoned, he was out of a job. He was out of his life, too, but, you know, that was his job. But he was sore afraid, but let's keep reading. And he said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchers, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? And I want to say about when a burden becomes a real burden, it'll change our countenance. It'll change the look we have on our face. It'll change the way that we are acting. Our attitude will be different because God has laid a heavy burden on your heart. It's a divine burden. This burden was so powerful that Nehemiah was willing to risk his very life. I mean, not only is this a dangerous thing to go into the king with a sad countenance, but he's looking forward to a difficult journey. It's a dangerous journey. He's going to have to get letters from the king to protect him as he goes so he won't be mugged or robbed or killed by those who would do that kind of thing. So it's a dangerous and it's a difficult thing. When he gets to Jerusalem, you want to know how bad it was? You're in chapter 2. Go to verse number 14. Then I went unto the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. I know you may not really grab hold of what he's saying there, but he's saying this. The walls were in such a mess, there was so much rubble that I couldn't even make it through there. It was a disaster. You want to know how powerful that a burden is that God lays on you? It'll change the way that you look. It'll change the way that you live. Hey, he's willing to leave the king's palace. He's willing to leave his comfort zone. He's willing to leave the diet and the routine of being in the king's palace to go out into a Jerusalem that is desolate, that is a disaster area. Hey, that's when you know you've got a burden, when you're willing to do something that is difficult and nobody else may understand, but God has put it on your heart and you're going to do it. Therein you have David Livingstone walking across Africa. And all of that, you know, C.T. Studd, you ought to read his story, how he gave up all of his wealth to go to China. Why do people do that? Because it's a powerful burden. It changes the way that we look. It changes our heart. The king said it to Nehemiah. He said, this is nothing but sorrow of heart. Our hearts become heavy. It changes our looks. It changes our heart. It changes the way that we believe. At one time we believe this is exactly what I should be doing. This is, I'm being the king's cupbearer. This is my life. But as sure as you can believe it, when Nehemiah, this burden was placed on him, you know what? All of a sudden he was sure in his heart. He began to believe that he had something else that God wanted him to do. Look what it says down in chapter 2, verse number 12. And I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man, look, what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. It was a powerful burden. It changed what he believed about his own life. And it ultimately changed his life. It changed the way that he lived. It changed how he lived and where he lived. Interesting. It was a powerful burden. Let me tell you something, folks. Churches don't survive without somebody that has a powerful burden. Somebody who believes that God put this in my heart for this to be alive and thriving and reaching and becoming what God wants it to be. Churches do not survive without that kind of a vision and that kind of a burden. Go to Galatians chapter 6 with me quickly. Galatians 6. Galatians, Ephesians, back there in the New Testament, Galatians 6. Look what it says in verse number 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. For every man shall bear his own burden. I know you say, well, it said we're to bear one another's burdens. We are. We're to do our best to help and encourage those who have burdens. But you know what? There's a burden that God places on you that I can't bear, that you have to bear yourself. And that was Nehemiah's burden. God had placed that in Nehemiah's heart. He'd placed that on Nehemiah's back and said, Nehemiah, I want you to go. And that's what Nehemiah strived to do in his life. Could I say this, guys and ladies? There's not a person sitting in here from Amber or Laney, the littlest one down to the oldest one back here. Let me tell you something. God has a burden for every one of us to bear. And I don't know what that burden is. That burden may be leading the singing or leading a class or helping the custodian. I don't know what God has laid up, but I can tell you this. God does not, listen, look over people and say, I'm not going to give you a burden. Listen, you're not listening to God or looking to God or living for God. That's why you haven't had the burden from God. God's looking to put a burden on you. And that burden is to accomplish the will of God in your life. And Nehemiah was placed with a heavy burden. It was something that God put in his heart, and it was a powerful, but it was also personal. Look what Nehemiah says. Go back to Nehemiah. Look what he says in verse number 5. And I said unto the king, well, look in verse 4. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the cities of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though the crowd doesn't help me, still I will build. Though the world fights me, Nehemiah says, I will still continue to go. I'm telling you, when your burden becomes personal, there's something that happens to you. And I've told this before when I was building Beth Haven. I just had it in my heart that if it was going to get built, God had laid it on me to build it. And if anybody was going to be reached, I was going to have to reach them.
And if anybody was going to be changed, I was going to have to give them the word so the Spirit could change them. But God was going to use me to build that church, and it was on my heart. It was a burden, and it never left me till I left. Let me ask you something, guys and ladies. Have you ever had a personal burden? Well, I'm just burdened about our young people. I'm just burdened about our little ones. I'm burdened about our choir. Let me tell you, when you get a burden, and I'll tell you this too, and I'm trying to be unkind or mean, but over the years, I've been through so many youth pastors just like wearing out socks. These guys would come to me and they'd say, "Oh, Pastor, I want to work with the young people." And here's my very first question. Do you feel called to work with these young people? "Oh, yes, Pastor, I want to work with these young people." About 6 months later, guess who's left in that classroom? The youth, but not the youth pastor. You know why? Because he wasn't called. I want to tell you, when a man gets called by God and burdened for young people, guess what? He'll stay with them till God changes that burden. I just wonder tonight, have you ever had the experience of a personal burden that God's placed on you? And listen, if you didn't do it, it wasn't going to get done. I know I say this all the time, but it's true. When Faye came to me years ago and said, "I want to start something for the old people," and you know, it's always, "Pastor, can you start something?" I'm like, "Well, I got a job. If you want to start something for the old people, God laid it on your heart." And you know what? He did lay it on her heart, and she did start it. That's how it works. That's how God accomplishes His work. What He does is He sends by His Spirit a burden for us to accomplish something. So Nehemiah has this powerful and it's personal burden. God's leading me. God's commissioning me. God's calling me. And I know you may not like this, but there are times, ladies and gentlemen, you need to just think this way, that God's depending upon you. He's directing you to do His will. You say, "But oh, Brother Ivan, if I don't do it, somebody else will." Probably. But they may not have done it like the Lord wanted you to do it. You know, if Moses wouldn't have led the children out of Egypt, somebody else would have. Moses got the experience of living for God and being led of God. Nehemiah was being driven by God. He said in verse number 5, "that I may build it." Look at verse 6. It's not just a powerful burden and a personal burden. It's a planned burden. "The king said unto me," the queen alone sitting by him, "for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return?" Now, Nehemiah better had an answer. I was reading this afternoon. Someone said that Nehemiah had it all planned out. He had his material list. He had his time frame. He had his journey mapped out. Look what his response, it says, "So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time." If you go from Nehemiah chapter 1, and then in Nehemiah 13, I think it's about verse 6, you can get a timeline of how long Nehemiah was there. And he actually spent about 12 years in Jerusalem. He went back, I told you one time, for a short trip, and then he came back to Jerusalem. But Nehemiah had it planned out. You know, when God lays a burden on your heart, you'll begin thinking in your mind how to accomplish that will, how to accomplish what God's called you to do. And Nehemiah began doing that. Let's read the next verses. Look what he says. "Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah." You know what that means? That they'll watch over me safely so I won't get murdered along the way. "And a letter," verse 8, "unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into." And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Hey, he not only had was looking about his protection, but he was looking for the provisions of the wall and even for himself, the house that he would have. He had it planned out what he was going to do. And I'm just saying this, when God lays a burden on your heart, it's amazing what your mind and your heart will begin to do. You'll begin to figure out what you need to do to accomplish that which God's called you to do. He had a planned burden. Let's keep reading. Verse number 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. You know, Nehemiah, not only was it all that powerful and personal and planned, it was a persevering burden. You know, Nehemiah went into this expecting opposition. He not only expected opposition from the enemy, Sanballat and Tobiah, but he was expecting opposition from the family. I don't know how many times that's happened over the years. I could point out some men in here that was in a meeting with me one day, and I went to these guys and I said, "Fellas, we need to borrow $250,000. Lewis was in that meeting. And one of the men looked at me and he said this, "Pastor, why don't we just go borrow $1 million? $2 million, $10 million, if that's the way you're going to live." He said, "It is so foolish we could never pay back a loan of $250,000. Of course, me being the mild-mannered fella I am, just bowed my head and said, "Oh, well." No, I didn't see that. And I'll tell you this, we lost a family. I stood up and I said, "You're out of line. This is what God's laid on my heart." And everybody around that table thought the same thing except for one guy. You know what happened? We borrowed that money. We had most of it paid off within just 3 or 4 years. And then we borrowed some more to build a church. But I can tell you this, whenever you do anything for God, there's always going to be opposition, and don't expect it always to come from the outside enemy. Sometimes it comes from within. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Nehemiah gets there. He gets rested up. Verse number 11. So I came to Jerusalem. I was there 3 days. He took a little 3-day respite. And I rose in the night. Wait a minute. What in the world? He gets up in the nighttime. I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what God, my God, had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broke down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. And then I went on to the gate of the fountain, into the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And listen to this, the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. You say, why in the world was Nehemiah being so secretive? Because he didn't want to hear how it couldn't be done. Why? Well, we've lived here for 50 years and never done it that way. Well, there's no way you're going to be able to build those walls. We just can't do it, Pastor. We can't, hey, we're not strong enough. We're not big enough. We're not rich enough. Nehemiah didn't want to hear any of that nonsense of all the doubters and the naysayers and those who say you can't do it. Nehemiah said, guess what? I'm not going to tell a soul till I gather them all together. Then I'm going to preach that God's called me to do it. Let's rise up and do it. And that's exactly what he did. And I want to tell you, listen to me, as a member of any church, listen, it doesn't take a whole lot to discourage the pastor. "Oh, Pastor, we can never do that." Or, "Pastor, we can't." Hey, I know the pastor sometimes is goofy and crazy. That's just the way we are. I mean, who else would sign up for this job? But you know what? Oh, Nehemiah knew this. When he was planning to go, on that 40-day trip from Susa down to Jerusalem, you know what Nehemiah was planning? "I don't want to get discouraged by these fellas. I don't want to get detoured and derailed by them saying we can't do it. So you know what? I'm just not going to say anything to them till I'm just ready. You remember back in Joshua's day when they marched around those walls of Jericho? You remember that story? Remember they made that little commandment, don't you say a word to anybody else? You remember that? They weren't supposed to be speaking while they was walking around that because Joshua didn't want them guys saying, this is crazy, this is the biggest bunch of baloney I've ever seen. What in the world? Yeah, the walls are going to fall down. That's right. No, he didn't want that to happen. Nehemiah didn't want a bunch of complaining and gossiping and whining about how God couldn't do what God had put in his heart. And he want to tell you something. God did do it. Nehemiah wasn't a paid staff member. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't prominent. He was a layman. And God took that layman and brought that city back to a testimony that was pleasing. He persevered. Look what it says down in verse 17. Then I said unto them, you see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Old Nehemiah lays out his message and he says, listen, guys, let's rise up together and build. Verse 18, I told him that the hand of my God which was good upon me, also the king's word that he had spoken unto me, and they said, let us rise up and build. And so they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? I want to tell you, that burden that God laid on him was so persistent that it continued in spite of opposition from within. It continued in spite of opposition without, but it continued with conviction. Look what he says in verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Nehemiah was convinced God was going to rebuild those walls. Let me tell you something, folks. Anytime you decide to do anything for God in a local church or in your own personal spiritual life, I guarantee you this, opposition's coming. Opposition's coming. Sometimes it'll come from your own family. You got to go pray right now? You got to read your Bible that much? We got to go to church again? Yeah. And sometimes people don't mean to be mean about it. There's always going to be opposition. Look in chapter 4. You want to see some of the opposition that he faced? Let's just read this quickly, chapter 4. But it came to pass when Sanballat heard that he builded the wall, he was wroth. He took great indignation and he mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in the day? That means, are they going to be able to accomplish this whole thing in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubble which are burned? They were mocking him, making fun of him. Oh yeah, you're really going to be able to do that. There's no way. Look what he continues to say. He says, now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. If a fox walks on top of that wall, it's going to fall apart. You guys are never going to be able to do that. They mocked them. They conspired against them. Look in verse number 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth, and they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. They were scheming to destroy them. They were mocking them. They were threatening them. Look in verse number 11. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us, 10 times from all places, whence shall ye return unto us? They will be upon you. They were threatening them. They were mocking them. They were scheming against them. And I don't have time, I know I'm out of time, to get into the rest of what happens. But I'll tell you what, did Nehemiah give up? No. Did Nehemiah give in to their persecution? No. Did Nehemiah say, well, this is just too hard for God to accomplish, and God's not going to be able to do it? He didn't give in or give up or give out. He just kept going for God in spite of all of their opposition. That's what it takes in our personal life. When God begins to lead you, folks, listen. If you're willing, and maybe next week I'll get into this, you know what Nehemiah's response was to the opposition? It was prayer, it was faith, and it was confidence. But Nehemiah did not give up. They tried to trick him into stopping. Come off that wall. Come with us. Nehemiah said, nope, I ain't going to do it. He had a powerful, personal, planned, persistent burden. And guess what? It ended up being productive. Look in chapter 6, in verse number 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. What does it take for real commitment? It takes you to be bothered, it takes you to be burdened, and it takes you to be bound to that commitment. If you were to go back to Nehemiah 2, verse 6, the king asks him, you know, how long are you going to be gone? What are you going to do? And right there, Nehemiah makes a covenant with that king. This is what I'm going to do. And he binds himself to that commitment. When we become bothered and burdened and bound, guess what? We can be committed wholeheartedly to what God wants us to do. But you know what, folks? I can't put that desire in your heart. And I certainly can't tell you what God wants you to do. We could go to 1 Corinthians 12 and look at all those different gifts and all the places in the church and purposes and all that stuff. But the fact is, the Lord lays something on your heart. Maybe God's called some of you mothers to be a great Christian mother for those kids, and that's your primary duty, and He just wants you to accomplish that. Probably so. You know that old story of that lady came up to Spurgeon, told him, she said, I've been called to preach. Brother Spurgeon? He looked at her, he said, well, ma'am, how many children do you have? She said, 12. He said, praise God, the Lord gave you a congregation too. I don't know what the burden is that God has placed on you, but I know this. God places a burden on us to accomplish His will. And whatever that is, I hope that you'll commit to that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We praise You for Your goodness. Bless our time tonight. I pray that, Lord, You'd speak to hearts, and whatever Your plan is for us in 2016, may we accomplish it. In Jesus' name.